What a wonderful thing here this morning, just to gather unto the Lord. Please turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 5. Hebrews chapter 10, we've been on this series, A Man Under Authority, and we're not just speaking to men, we're speaking to women. We're speaking to men and women and what it means to be under authority, because I assure you, a Christian who is under authority and someone who calls himself a Christian but isn't under authority look radically different. And if you show me a church, if you let me go into that church, spend time with the people, listen to preaching, sit in the fellowship, look at their prayer meeting on the structure of their week, I'll tell you within hours or at least within a week, I'll assure you, is that a church under authority, or is it a people who are led by their own will? We've been dealing with this vital subject of a man under authority. Saints, you must understand this. It will impact your life. If you're not under authority, you're in trouble here this morning. If we aren't a church under authority, then we're going to miss out on so many blessings. People play games with the gospel like a football. You'll see a little kid out on your high street kicking about a half blown up ball, playing with it, kicking it at whatever. They'll kick a cat if a cat gets in their way. I assure you, millions of Christians treat the gospel like that. They call themselves Christians. They say, I'm a disciple. God is going to bless me and allow me in his heaven when I die. And yet they've never been discipled. They've never had a crisis. They've never had an encounter where they had a meet with the one who they submitted to. If you're not submitted to Christ, his word, his commands and obedience to him, you are not born again this morning. You are a rebel. If you think you can choose what to obey and then leave what you don't like, you are a rebel this morning. And I want to assure you, there'll be no rebels in heaven, no rebels in the rapture. There are no rebels in the kingdom of God. There are no rebels in Jesus Christ. There are only those under authority to Jesus Christ. My message this morning is submission to the will of God. Submission to the will of God. Because the Christian life, the life of a disciple, is a life of submission to the will of God. And if your will is not submitted to someone else's will, then you are a rebel. The mark of a Christian is that they have been brought under the will of another, under submission to another, under the authority of another. And when you submit yourself to someone or come under someone's authority, you are actually coming under their will or their dictate. Reading from Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice an offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Let's pray. Father, we desire your will in this church, in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our future. Lord God, we need a God who is absolutely in control of us. My God, you're not satisfied until you've mastered a man, until you've gained control over his will, his decisions, his choices, his direction. Lord God, his life's ambitions. My God, Christianity is no Christianity until your will has conquered ours. And I do pray this morning, show us what it means to know the will of God, to find the will of God, to walk in the will of God, and to understand the will of God. My Father, I do want to be submitted to the will of God this morning. I want to be found yielded, obedient, found under and in the will of God. And my God, even as a church, we do want to be submitted to the will of God. Whatever your will is for us, we want it in this church. Whatever your will is for our individual lives, that is what we desire. Whether it be bitter, whether it be sweet, we do desire that your kingdom come and that your will be done in us. In Jesus' name, we bless you this morning. Amen.
Amen.
My message, submission to the will of God. Submission to the will of God. Most or many, I can certainly say many of the preachers, so it has to be many of the Christians, because I've heard them, I've listened, I have traveled many nations, I have been very careful in my study of preachers, I have studied the history of the church, I have studied the contemporary world of religion, I have listened very carefully, and I have studied the doctrine of preachings in my generation. I have done it very carefully, and I want to tell you, most preachers and most Christians, when you speak about the will of God for their life, what they mean and what I mean is two radically different things. Because my basis of knowing what the will of God is the Bible. Right. Only the Bible. That's my only way to find out what is God's will. But let me tell you for a second before we come to the Word, what do most preachers and most churches and most Christians think the will of God is? They think God's will, or for God's will to be in their life, is a means for them to be blessed, to be successful, to gain opportunities. That's what they think God's will for their life is. They think God's will for my life is me getting my way. After all, God said he would give me the desires of my heart. If I desire it, he's going to give it to me. No, he will not. If your will is not his will, he won't just give you those things. But yet most Christians think, if I desire it, if I claim it, if I proclaim it, if I speak it out, if I have a positive confession, if I recite a few scriptures that are written on my fridge that I keep confessing, and they're always about blessing, not about obedience. We think that if we keep doing that, I'm going to confess the will of God into my life. I'm going to have a good positive confession, or I'm going to speak it into being. We think if we do all those things, we'll be blessed, we'll be successful, and that God's highest plan for us and will is that we have a good self-esteem. I want to assure you what I've just said there isn't even in the Bible. It has nothing to do with the will of God. It has nothing to do with the plan of God for your life. Now, I want to assure you, God would rather have you holy than happy. And there's many who seek after happiness. If I'm happy, that means I'm in the will of God. If I feel good about it, then that means it's okay. I assure you, you could be greatly deceived thinking that you're happy without holiness. What a deception that could be. You see, to obey God and his word may mean that you miss out on opportunities. I'm speaking about God's will for your life, to be walking in the perfect will of God. If you obey God and you are in God's will, you may lose many opportunities. You may lose friends or relationships. You may lose a husband, a fiancé, a girlfriend, or many other things. If you obey God's will and find his will for your life, you may lose financial gain. You may lose opportunities to minister in pulpits. You may lose a promotion, a job. I can assure you I've experienced all of these. I lost a fiancé because of the will of God. I've lost a girlfriend because of the will of God. I've lost opportunities of promotion at work because of the will of God. I've lost out on money. I've lost friends. I've lost relationships. I have lost pulpits. I have lost opportunity to preach because of the will of of God. I want to show you the real will of God. There is a price with it. Don't always think that the will of God you're going to gain. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be prosperous. That's what they preach from American television. But I assure you, that is not the will of God for your life. God's will for your life is not to make you rich. Any man who says it's God's will to make you rich is a deceiver, a liar, and he doesn't know the Bible. The Bible says he that would be rich actually falls into the trap of the devil. You want to be rich? You are going to fall into the trap of the devil, because you will make decisions and you will make choices, and the devil will say, keep coming, son. You keep walking. You are my son because you are doing my will. Seek after success and you are a child of the devil. Disobey the word of God and yet say you're in the will of God and you are a child of the devil. Isn't it true what we've always heard? All that glitters is not gold. Right. You know, in olden days in the gold rushes, men would find gold and say, I'm rich, I'm rich. They would sell their soul. They would sell all they have to go gold hunting. And when they found it, they said, I'm a rich man. No, you've been deceived. You've been lied to. You've lost everything on an empty dream. You've sacrificed all that you had. And you know what? It's gone. It's gone. You were deceived by fool's gold. There's much of that in the church of our day concerning the will of God. All the great preachers, I'm telling you, all the great preachers, famous, rich, prosperous in America, Africa, Europe and elsewhere, almost to a man and to a woman. There's more glitter there. Well, what about Paula White at the inauguration? She stood up there reading it. What a privilege to do that blessing. The last time I seen her, she's walking out of a hotel just down the road from the Vatican, hand in hand with Benny Hinn, both of them in an adulterous relationship. She's got a mini skirt on, and where are they going? How do they justify it? Oh, we're not in a relationship. We know we're holding hands and I'm wearing a miniskirt, but actually we're on the way to see the papacy, as if that justified it. They use meeting up with their Vatican representative. See, they had to go there and meet with the Vatican, and they thought that was better than their adulterous relationship. Saints, I'm telling you, all that glitters is not gold. Right. Benny Hinn, Paula White, and all the rest, you better be very careful who you listen to, what you listen to, what you think is being in the will of God. Oh, look at Paula White, blessing the president. Is she in the will of God? Yeah. Not if her heart isn't right before God. Amen. Let's look at our text this morning, submission to the will of God. It says in verse 5 here of Hebrews 10, but a body thou hast prepared me. Who am I speaking about? I'm speaking about Christ this morning. You might say, well, all your other characters, Joseph, Ananias, we're all obscure characters. I want to tell you, my Christ was an obscure man. For 30 years he lived in obscurity. For 30 years he never preached a sermon. For 30 years he was hidden away from the sight of man. From 30 years he never done anything that anybody ever talked about. In 30 years we only read of one incident in his life. He is a man hidden, a man forgotten, a man living in obscurity, a man unknown, a man unpraised. You want success and prosperity? Go down to Nazareth to that little carpenter shop. See a man working hard with his hands, trying to make a table, trying to make a chair. Look at a man just trying to make money at the end of the day to feed his mother and his brethren and his sisters. I assure you, that was a man in the will of God, in the purpose of God, a man who knew the will of God. But for 30 years, he was hidden. In an utter obscurity. He was a man submitted to the will of God. Here in verse 5 it says, but a body thou hast prepared me. You see, when Christ came, God didn't say, I didn't just want you to do something. Your entire body was prepared. You as an individual were prepared of God to do the will of God. I prepared a body for you, and my plan for you is that that in that body you serve me, that you do my will alone. God help you if you go to hell from this church. What a tragedy if men and women sat in this church and they heard the word and got entertained and had their ears tickled and yet went to an eternal hell. You have missed it, never to get a second opportunity. But saints, if I can help it, I'll tell you, you have been sent here in the will of God to prepare your life. You've been given a body to serve God and to find the very will of God. But a body thou hast prepared me. Look at these verses carefully. This is a prophecy, a prediction about the coming Messiah. God says, I didn't delight in sacrifice. Verse 5 says it. Verse 6 and verse 9. The Lord actually says, I didn't delight in sacrifice. That is old covenant. Now listen to me carefully. The old covenant, being under law, being a legalist, do you know what it involves? Just giving sacrifice. I brought my bull for the sacrifice of my sin. I'm giving this sacrifice to God. What the Bible actually says, this was the first, this is the old. In the Old Testament, men brought sacrifices. But what does God say here? He said, I was never interested in sacrifices. I was never interested in what you could give me. What are you going to give me? I reign in the heavens above. What house are you going to build for me? What church are you going to build for me? Hey, the earth itself is my footstool. The heavens, I sit upon them. I reign over all things. I have all power. What sacrifice are you going to give me? He actually says, I wasn't interested in your bulls, your sacrifices, your offerings. I never really wanted that. When you get caught up in that sort of Christianity, do you know what? And there's many caught up in it. I do this, I do that, I do this. But where is your heart? You see here in the verse, the Lord says, oh, all of those things are in the old, but in the new it's a body that God prepares. I'm not interested in your sacrifice. I have prepared you to be my sacrifice. It's law and legalism. It is the old when we merely give things and yet our heart is unchanged. That is the old. But in the new covenant, it is that we ourselves become the sacrifice. My body is a living sacrifice and my will must be laid on the altar. You remember in the Old Testament how King Saul, he's only been king for 2 years. He has defeated the enemies and Samuel comes to him having told him, kill all of the enemy. And Saul offers all of the blood sacrifices. But Samuel comes and says, you're a rebel. You have not done the will of God. Oh, I have. Look at all these sacrifices. Look what I've given to God. Look at all of these things. I've done this and I've done that. And I gave this sacrifice. The Lord says, doesn't mean anything. I wanted you. I wanted your heart. I wanted your will. I wanted your decisions. You've given me all these things and it's blasphemous. It doesn't mean anything. Keep your money if I don't have your will. Keep your time if I don't have your will. Because I assure you, if I have your will, I've got everything. But you could give many things and I still don't have your will. That is one sure thing. Paul writing in Romans chapter 12, he says, I beseech or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look at it. God is begging with you saying, present your body. Look at Christ. When he came in a physical body. God the Father said, Son, I have prepared a body for you. And when you come, what does it say? Jesus came saying, Thy will, O God, I came to do. I came in a body. And saints, for us, it's our bodies that are to be given over to God. Some people say, I'm with you in spirit. Wish you were here physically. Right. You know? And I'll be thinking about you, praying for you. Why aren't you here? Many's a person has missed a message they ought to have heard. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice. God wants you alive. He's not looking for a dead sacrifice in the altar that you paid a few shillings for. He's not wanting you to stand there in pride and say, look what I'm giving to the Lord. He says, I want a living sacrifice. I want your body, your life, to be a living sacrifice. I want you to live as a sacrifice on the altar. Notice what it's like. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Aren't I great? I've given heaven to God. No, you've only done the basic. If I give everything to God, my years, my time, my energy, my money, my abilities, I haven't done anything. He saved me by His grace. It's your basic, reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice this, we're talking about submission to the will of God, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you find? How do you examine? How do you discern God's will for your life? How are you going to find out what is God's will for my life? Saints, you need to find what God's will is for your life. You need to know what God's will is for your life. You can't live in this life, go through year after year, and not know God's will for your life. But there's only one way to find it. Look what Paul says. This is how you find God's good, acceptable and perfect will. Do you want God's good will for your life? Do you want His acceptable will? Do you want His perfect will? Then He tells us the first thing you do is offer your body as a living sacrifice. If you bring your entire being, He's not looking for you to just drop something in the basket or attend church once in a blue moon when you can get around to it. He's not interested in anything you can do. Oh, I went and witnessed to someone, but do I have your body? Have you given your body over to say, where I go, what it does, what it looks at, what it listens to, what it speaks, all members of the body, it is actually given over to you. You see, to prove God's will, you've got to give your body over and have your mind renewed. Many people have given their body saying, Lord, you have everything. But Paul says, renew your mind. If you want to find God's will for your life, you need to renew your mind. How do you renew it? With the Word of God. You need to change your thinking. Because I tell you, your decisions, well, I'm going to take a job, it'll take me out of meetings. Was that your will or God's will? Amen. Well, I'm going to go with this guy or this girl. She's not saved, but I'm sure she'll get saved or he'll get saved. Is that your decision or is it God's decision? You see, you can't say, I'm going to enjoy the will of God and the blessing of God, and yet your mind is unrenewed, and you retain rights over your body. It can go where I want it to go. It can do what I want it to do. Then you're a rebel on your way to hell, and I assure you, you'll fall into hell without mercy. Keep your body, keep your mind, keep your decisions, do whatever you want, and keep saying that you're going to enjoy the blessings of heaven. But I want to tell you this morning, you will deceive your soul, and you'll be damned eternally. Saints, I cannot be strong enough in this, because of what I have seen in the church. Saints, I don't want to deviate one iota from the Word of God. When Christ came, He said, behold, you have prepared a body for me, and in this body I have come to do thy will. I don't want to do anything else. You have given me a body. I don't want to disobey you. This is a man under authority. Christ was a man under authority. Do you remember at 12 years old we said he was subject to Mary and to Joseph? Do you remember where they found him as a 12-year-old boy? He didn't ask permission to sit in the temple. They'd been up at the feast. The feast is over, now they're going. He's 12 years old. He's a normal 12-year-old boy. And Mary and Joseph, they can't find him. Where is that boy of ours? Do you know where he is? He's sitting in the midst of doctors of divinity, both hearing them and asking them questions. And they being astonished at his understanding and his answers. This is a 12-year-old boy. Do you know, at 13 years old, my mum gave me a choice. I had a band night. And she says, you know what? On that particular night, there's a Bible study in this other town. There's the leaflet. Just think about it. I don't want to leave my friends in the band. I enjoy the band. I play the flute and the cymbal sometime. I enjoy it. I love going there. All my friends there. I'm only 13. But I'm telling you, when I knew I had a choice, saints, I made a decision at 13. I'm going to the Bible study. The next youngest person to me is about 15 to 20 years older than me. There was only 10 of us in that living room. But I said, I want to be under the Word of God. Most of it I didn't understand. Most of it sort of went over my head. But I did want to be there in the house of God. I made a decision. Do you realize Christ at 13? Here He is. With spiritual desires. Could have been playing with his cousins on the way back to Nazareth. Nothing sinful with that, is there? There's nothing wrong with that. Since there was more spirituality in that 12-year-old boy and in me when I was 13 than most people who claim to be very mature Christians. They can't even make a basic decision that is spiritual in the will of God. How disastrous. Listen, this man who came, who was a man under authority. Jesus was a man under authority. In John 5:30 he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Now listen this. This is Christ speaking. He is a man under authority. He has submitted his will to the Father. He says, I can do nothing of my own self. Christians are scared to be in that place. Saints, it's okay not to be able to do anything yourself. He says, as I hear, I judge. In other words, Christ made no judgment. No judgment apart from what he heard. He based every judgment on what he heard from the Father. He didn't make his own judgment. Well, I'll decide what I think about this. He only made a judgment on the basis of what he heard from the Father. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will. Many people, when they make judgments about others, are judgments about themselves. They're seeking their own will. They're caught up in their own will. Their will is not submitted to the Word of God or to the Father. And because of that, they make judgments that are not righteous. They're actually wrong. He goes on to say, but the will of the Father which has sent me. He was seeking the will of the Father. Look at Christ. Nobody was more wise. Nobody more loving. Nobody more concerned. Nobody more able. And yet he says, I cannot make judgments on my own basis. I want to be submitted to the will of the Father. I can't do anything, preach anything, decide anything unless it's by the will of my heavenly Father. It's by His word. Saints, do you hear what I'm saying? Christ was actually submitted to this and said, I can't do anything. I can't go anywhere. I'm staying in Nazareth until I'm 30 years old. And until the Father says, now, son, is the time. Go down to that Jordan and be baptized. Remember when he went down to Jordan? Says, I've come to be baptized. John the Baptist said, no way. I'm not baptizing you. You ought to be baptizing me. I'm not even worthy to tie your shoelace. Look at it. Here's a man who goes, this is the Messiah. What does the Messiah say? He says, you're going to baptize me. I'm submitting myself to this rite of water baptism. I'm submitting myself to it. I am a man under authority. You know why? The Father said, and I'm going to do it. Saints, this is the nature and the character of Jesus Christ. In John 6, he says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. His submission to the Father was revealed in his attitude to his fellow man. And if you're truly submitted to God the Father, we are going to see it in your attitude to others around you. In Mark chapter 10:45, it says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, he says, I came to be a servant. The word is doulos, a slave. I actually came not to be master of all, but when Jesus came ministering, he said, I am a servant. I am a bond slave. I am a man under authority. That's how I deal with everybody. I'm not here saying, I am God incarnate. He said, I came to serve you, to die for you, to give my life. Saints, I'm telling you what real Christianity looks like. When the church is filled with selfish ambition. I'm not doing that. I don't need to do that. I don't believe that. I don't even read the Bible. I make decisions. I'm in the nightclubs. I can be carnal but saved. No, you cannot. You'll play with your eternal salvation and be lost. It says in John chapter 3, and this comes to the end, almost the end of Christ's life on the earth. And in verse 3 it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. That's authority. That is power. The Father had given all things, and notice it, into his hands. What does he do? It says in verse 4, he rises from supper. Now notice this. He knows that the Father has given him all things, all power, all authority, a name above all names. He's given him absolute sovereign authority of the universe, over hell, over heaven, over the earth. He has been given all things by the Father. So what does he do? How does this affect an individual? How does a man under authority look? What does a man with authority, with sovereign authority look? Look what he does, verse 4. He rises from supper. And he laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, he began to wash the disciples' feet. This is a man in authority. This is a man with absolute power and dominion. This is a man submitted to the will of the Father. He's been given all authority. And yet look at him stooping at the feet of the disciples. Do you know who I believe? He started with Judas. Do you remember what's just happened? He's already planned to betray Christ. It's in his heart. He is going to do it. He has planned to do this. And you see Christ with all authority stooping down and washing the feet of the very man who's going to betray him. He also washes the feet of Peter, one of his greatest disciples who is about to deny him three times. He's already prophesied, you're going to deny me three times. And what does he do? He gets down and washes that man's feet. Master, you're not going to wash my feet. Then you have nothing in my kingdom. If you don't allow me. No, you're not going to do that to me. False humility. Right. But I'm telling you, he better wash your feet or you're in serious trouble, Peter. You're not in this kingdom if you don't let the master wash your feet. And you know what he done? He got down there and he washed the feet of Peter. Peter cringing every time. And after he does this, he says, Then, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. This is the character of authority. This is a man under authority to his Father. I won't do anything unless I know the will of the Father. I'm not going to do anything apart from what he tells me. Do you know, in Matthew chapter 26, we read about Gethsemane. This happens after the washing of the feet. And they go out into Gethsemane to pray. And what does Gethsemane mean? Gethsemane. Geth is a tight, enclosed place of pressure, of great pressure, where everything in you is going to be scrutinized. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of intense pressure. That's what a Geth is. You know what Gethsemane was? It was a place where all the old olive trees grew. And that olive fruit was all taken and put in the Gath, and it was pressed and it was squeezed and everything that was in it was pressed out. The word semini means semen or oil or anointing or fruit. So look at Gethsemane. It is a place of intense pressure, a place of great darkness, a place of trial, a place where unbelievable pressure is put on you. And in that place of pressure, you're going to make a decision about the will of God. And in that place, if you Follow the will of God, the anointing will come in your life, and oil will come out on your life, and great fruitfulness will come on your life. This is the place where it happens. Either you'll become a rebel, or you'll become an anointed man and woman of God. Either you'll walk out into your own will, or you're going to walk out into the will of God. That's what Gethsemane is for. That's why Christ went there, as was his custom. Saints, this crisis of the will of God is either going to make you or break you. Yeah. When you're brought to a crisis decision, am I going to submit to the will of God, or am I going to maintain my own will? Is it all about my ambitions, my desire, what I want? Or is it all about the Father? Saints, unless this is settled, we don't have true Christianity. And we don't have the true church. A true church and true Christians and a true preacher is someone who has submitted themselves to the actual will of God. Do you remember three times in the garden he prayed? Three times. Some of those big preachers will say, if you pray more than once, it's an unbelief. That's a lie. Yeah. That isn't true. What did he pray in the garden? Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is Gethsemane. Gethsemane is all about your will and the Father's will. And will you submit yourself? Will you be a woman under authority? A man under authority? A young or old person under authority? You know, with the passing of years, we go, well, we know all that. I'm not going to rob a bank at my age. I'm not going to go out and get drunk or hit the drugs. Well, I'm okay. But is your will under the authority of the Father? It's not a case of looking morally good or upright or not doing anything crazy. It is being sure that your will is submitted to the Father. Christ actually prayed three times. I don't want to drink this cup. Do you know what the cup was? God's will. Yeah. What's in the cup? Betrayal. If he does the will of God, listen to me carefully. If he does the will of God, he's going to be betrayed. If he does the will of God, he's going to be rejected. If he does the will of God, he's going to suffer. But if he doesn't drink this cup, he could avoid all that. He could actually say, well, I love the Father. I believe in the will of the Father, but I do not need to drink that cup. After all, the Father doesn't want me to be betrayed. Think about it in the mind.
Yeah.
It's not God's will for me to suffer or to be rejected or to be hurt. All these terrible people are doing things to me. What a victim I am. No, it's God's will. Saints, in Gethsemane, you're going to choose your own will, your own path, or the will of God. He prayed three times. Let me, in this message, give you 4 points about the will of God that is vital. In Gethsemane, you've got to find the will of God. The first point, the will of God is always found in the Word of God. In Gethsemane, when pressure comes on you, when you've got the choice between enjoying friendships or having your friends rejecting you, of gaining financial blessings because you choose church on a Sunday, or losing the job or losing opportunities, what are you going to do? I'm talking about Gethsemane. God the Father plans Gethsemane. Every choice, every situation, every relationship. And he will bring you to a dark night in Gethsemane. Saints, it doesn't feel good in Gethsemane. Oh, I don't feel the presence of the Father. Oh, I want to get in a good worship meeting and feel the anointing. He's there in the darkness of night.
Yeah. Right.
Do you know all his disciples that fell asleep? Remember him saying, now guys, will you pray for me? You stay here and I'm going over there. And he goes and falls on his face and he's in deep sorrow. He says, now guys, won't you pray for me? Yes, Master. He comes back, they're fast asleep. Peter's sleeping. John is sleeping. All of them are sleeping. But how do you know the will of God? It is always found in the Word of God. What is the will of God? It is a life conformed to the written scripture. Talking about a body. When Christ came in his body, he said, if I'm to do the will of the Father, my life must be conformed to the Word of God. Look at verse 7 with me. Then said I, this is Christ speaking, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written about me. To do thy will, O God. I have come to do the will of God. How do you find the will of God? Well, Lord, I'm praying, will you speak to me and tell me what I should do? Do you know when Christ came, he said, my entire life, I have come that I do everything in the will of God. How do you know the will of God or what to do? It's written in the volume of the book. It's written here. Every decision, everything you do, everything you can think about, your conversation, every attitude, every relationship, since it is all written here. And yet so many neglect it and they say, I'm praying about the will of God. Do you realize the will of God is found in this book? And if you don't love this book and read this book and obey this book, no angel is coming to you.
Right.
Do you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, here's Christ saying, not my will, your will. Oh, Father, I don't want to suffer. I don't want to drink that cup. But if this is the only way, then I'll do it. Not my will, your will be done. Do you know what happened in Gethsemane? The Father sent an angel to him to minister unto him. Saints, you don't get angels sent unto you when you say, I want my way.
Yeah.
Or I'm going to close my ears that I don't know the will of God. Or you say, after sitting in church for years, you say, oh, I don't know what the Bible says. You know about those things. I don't know. Why don't you know?
Yeah.
Why don't you know? Plead ignorance.
Yeah.
There won't be any ignorance in that day.
That's
you
right.
You know enough to sink a battleship. Every one of you know enough of the Word of God. Do you know, we've never had an age where we have so much media. You know, when I'm shaving them in the mornings, I've got Mr. Scroogey reading the King James Bible to me as I shave. It's wonderful. I love the technology of this generation. I love him just speaking the Word of God to me. But how do you know the will of God? It is in the Word of God. It says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. How can you be sure that you will do the will of God? Put it in your heart. Write it on your heart. Put the Word of God into your life. Because the Word of God is in your heart, you will do the Word of God. Saints, you don't need to be there going, I'm waiting for a feeling. Or I'm waiting for an impression or a vision or a dream.
Yeah.
Put the Word of God into your life. You will do the will of God, I assure you.
Yeah.
Read the Word of God. Believe it. Feed on it. Feast on the truth of God's book. What your attitude towards this book is your attitude towards God.
Yeah.
If you never read it, I'll tell you and predict what your attitude to God is. If you have no appetite for this book, if you never open its pages and say, oh God, speak to me. Saints, allow that to deal with our hearts.
Yes.
It should pierce our hearts. He has given us a volume of instruction. And we say, oh, I don't know God's will. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 50 verse 4. And it's a prophecy about Christ. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. He then talks about, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. But notice that, this is the Messiah. Every morning I woke, I opened my ear, the Lord opened my ear. And I was not rebellious. Saints, make sure you get into the Word of God. You cannot know the will of God apart from the book of God.
Yes.
Don't pray for the will of God if you're not reading the Word of God.
Yes.
You've got to know the Word of God. You've got to learn the Word of God. That's why we preach. What shocks me is in a period of 1 year, what I preach from this pulpit, so little of it is learned.
Yes.
Saints, hear me.
I
watch over your souls. I am put here to watch over your souls. I preach my heart out. I know what I'm saying in this pulpit. And I go, it's like rubber ears. Ever seen someone with rubber ears? They never hear anything. And there's a great danger that you hear the preaching of the word, but you hear nothing. You don't prepare the heart or the ground of your heart. You hear the word and say, I know it's true. But you never make it apart. And if I ask you, what's God's will in this? Oh, I think I can do this. No, no, no. What does the Word of God say?
Yes.
What does the Word of God say? Do you still not know what the Word of God says? I'm telling you the ABCs. Anyone who's saved 2 years is fit to be a leader. They could be mature enough to be a leader. Saved 2 years. All the elders in the New Testament were only saved 2 years when they're appointed into place. That's remarkable. And since we ought not to sit in church and be babies. Yeah. Can you imagine? Brother Clendenna used to say, he said, I don't mind bottle feeding a baby. But when I have to take out those false teeth to do it, he said, there's a problem. Amen. Do you know, when you're here, you ought to be men and women of God, and I'm having to actually minister and treat you like you're some baby that hasn't even got to the stage of crawling. There's something wrong, saints. You ought to be terribly in distress over that. I ought not to be a babe. I ought to be mature. I ought to be feeding others. And here I am, goo gone all around like a baby. Need to get my teeth in on that one. But saints, that's the first vital thing. The will of God is always find the Word of God. The second thing is the will of God always leads into a holy life. How do I know you're in the will of God? You're going into holiness. If you step out into disobedience, don't tell me you're in the will of God. You're not. Drinking in a nightclub, you're not in the will of God. God help you if something happens to you. Listen to what it says. What is the will of God, saints? What is the will of God? Oh, well, God wants me to have a ministry. No. That's not it. What is the will of God for your life? Well, you know, to meet this nice girl and she'll probably have enough money and she'll look quite beautiful. God's will for me is that, and I'm going to pray into it. That isn't the primary. If you're praying like that, you know nothing about the will of God. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Even your sanctification. What's God's will for your life? Your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. What is fornication? Sexual immorality. And this is God's will for your life. Oh, God's will is that I be successful. No, God's will is that you abstain from sin. Yeah. Fornication is only one. There's many. Stop lying. Stop being proud. Stop gossiping. Stop all your game plan. Stop criticizing. Stop all of this. What is God's will for your life? Your sanctification. The word means to make you holy, to separate you from sin, to consecrate your life and your body unto God. This is God's primary will for your life. Notice what it says further, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Saints, to know the will of God. To be sanctified means you possess your body. Right. To possess, you need to know how. Do you know how to possess your body? Do you know how to possess your soul and your mind and your emotions? Do you know how to possess and hold all these things and to present them wholly unto God? You need to learn this, saints. You need to get the victory over your body. What did Paul say about himself? I keep under my body. Show me a man under the authority of Christ, he'll keep his body under. If you're not able to keep your body under, it's an issue of submission to Jesus Christ. Paul said, I keep under my body and being in subjection. What did he do to his body? Body, you're going to submit to me. You are going to be under my authority. Saints, you need to conquer your physical body. Tiredness, hunger, laziness, lethargy, sickness, all of these things. Body, you are... Do you know, Wednesday night I was very ill when I came to preach.
That's right.
Do you know at times you don't want to know what my vision looks like, what my head feels like. You know, but I go, hey, it ain't getting in the way. I can feel like death. I am going to preach the Word of God. Yes. Body, you're going to be in subjection. I feel like rolling into my bed and letting you bunch go on. But do you know what? My body is going to be subject. Paul says, I subject it lest that by any means that I haven't preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. If you don't cause your body to be submitted, bring it into sanctification, your physical body will destroy you. It won't be the spiritual man reigning, but your body will be stronger than your inward spiritual man. It'll tell you what to do, where to go, when to lie down, what meeting to go to. Your body. Saints, there's a big difference in your body saying what you're to do and your own will submitted to the Father. Yes. Father, should I or shouldn't I? Do you know, my mum was very cunning, and you can do this with many kids, I'm sure. I'd be sick, I'd get up in the morning, say, Mum, I'm sick, I'm ill, really am. And say, okay, just lie down again. And says, I'll come check you in 30 minutes. If you're still ill, then you don't need to go to school. Now, I wasn't a fool, okay? My mates would have thought I was a fool for what I'd done. No, I was a saved child. I was born again. You know, my mum went away and I went, man, if she argued, bullied, forced me to go, she wouldn't have done a better thing than this. And I'd sit there 30 minutes in bed going, man, am I sick enough to stay in bed? I'd be asking myself. And 9 times out of 10, I said, no, I'm going to school. I didn't want to go to school. I had no desire to lie in bed. But my conscience working away. My mum says, your decision, son. You know if you're too sick for that and all. Saints, I'm talking about a child. But I'm born again. I'm sanctified. My body isn't going to rule me. We need to begin to realize that the will of God always leads to holiness in this body, in our decisions. What about the decisions that are made? I am broken hearted about the decisions Christians make. I mean, they're like babies. You shouldn't make decisions to remove yourself from meetings or from prayer meetings of the house of God. That is not God's will. Saints, it's never God's will to be removed from. You've got plenty of time to work, do whatever you want. And to choose the time where you're in the house of God, that's terrible. And I know we all have circumstance. Hey, I know what it is to work when I'd rather be at a meeting. I done it for a time, but never by choice. Never by choice. It was always against my nature. But to make decisions that remove you and go, sure, can come any time. That is a state of heart. You made a decision that was not in the will of God. It's not according to the word of God. And I assure you, there's always consequence. Always. Saints, I've watched this with thousands of Christians in many different countries, in many different churches. I know what I'm talking about. I have preached this week in and week out. And still people who say they hear everything make the same decision. Sure, it doesn't matter. We'll see. We shall see. It says in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Number 3, the will of God always leads to the cross. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, your will. And he was betrayed and taken to Pilate's hall and then nailed to a cross. Be sure that the will of God will always take you the way of the cross. Self is going to die. You can be sure that you know you're walking in the will of God, because there's going to be an almighty wrestling between the flesh and the spirit. That old nature is going to die when you're in the will of God. You're going to find yourself being carried to Golgotha's hill. You're going to find wicked men nailing you to a cross. You're going to visit Golgotha. And as you look up at the cross, you won't only see Jesus, you will see yourself hanging there, nailed to that cross. Saints, this is God's ultimate will for your life. I hope you're rejoicing in the will of God this morning. The will of God always leads to the cross. Jesus said, I have power to lay down my life. The word means authority. I have authority to lay down my life. Very few Christians talk about having authority to lay down their lives. Oh, I've got power over demons. Yeah. Or I've got power to evangelize. Or I've got authority. Or I can proclaim my blessings. Do you have authority to lay down your old life at the cross?
Right.
Do you know anything about that authority and that power and that right of God? If you're submitted to him, you're given authority to say, I'm laying down this body. If you're rightly submitted to the Father, He gives you authority. Hear me. He gives you authority to say, body, you're going to the cross. Old nature, you are crucified with Jesus Christ. This is the right that's given to every genuine believer. In Philippians 2, we have read and we've said that Christ, when He came in the form of a servant, a bond slave. And He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, He humbled Himself. And notice this. And He became obedient unto death. Do you realize obedience to God's will leads to death?
Right.
Even the death of the cross. We're not talking about anything stupid here. We're talking about that old nature. That old will. That supremacy. That ambition. That desire for your own good and your own welfare. That demand to say, I want my way. When you find the will of God and yield to the will of the Father, you will find that you're made obedient unto death. I am going to do the will of God, and it will mean death to many things. Let it die. Let that relationship die. Let that job die. Let that opportunity die. Let that ministry in the church die. If obeying God means you lose ministry, then lose it. If obeying God means you lose a friend, then lose it. Hear me. We're talking about something remarkable and wonderful here. You see, you get led in the will of God. You get led to the cross. Why? The cross reveals what things are. The cross is the touchstone of reality. It'll show you what is gold and it'll show you what is fool's gold. The cross reveals everything. And I assure you, when death comes to you, what gets raised up is of God. He will raise up by His own power. But lastly, let me close. The will of God is the pathway to true blessing and reward. Saints, never forget that finding God's will, there is great blessing. He will fill your cup. He will bless you with every spiritual blessing that you can imagine. He'll so pour in the blessing. Your little cup isn't going to hold it. He will bless you and He will bless you and He will bless you. He'll bless you in everything that you put your hand to. Never forget to walk with God. There is blessing. There is reward. There is a crown at the end of the journey. It says in Hebrews 10, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, listen to me, after you have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. When do you receive the blessing and the promise? After you do the will of God. Lots of people say, God bless me. You're not doing the will of God. God cannot bless you. He will not bless you. You keep praying, bless me, Lord, bless me. I'm looking for the blessings. Why should He bless you if you don't obey Him? You have made a decision, even though you know the word of God, you make a decision and say, I don't want to do that. God won't bless you. Choose any realm, your family, your finances, your home, your relationships. You choose for yourself. And I assure you, if you do not obey God, you will not find the blessing. It says in Hebrews 6, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. What are you going to have to do to gain the promise and the blessing of God? You endure. You need patience. You need to keep walking. You need to go through the cross. You'll need to go by way of betrayal and rejection and hurt. You are going to be crucified on this journey. And I assure you, your old fleshly nature, it needs to die. It needs to go to the cross. There needs to be a place where you said, body, you are going to be subject. Old nature, you are going to be crucified with Christ. That is submission. This is a man under authority. He will be in Gethsemane saying, not my will, your will. He will be hanging on the cross saying, to God be all of the glory.
Amen.
I forgive them. Oh, God doesn't want me to go through situations where someone would hurt me or lie on me or betray me. Yes, it's in the plan. And you know what? You can avoid it all, but you'll be a weaker person. God's dragged me through a hedge backwards so many times. I tell you, there's no hedge left. Can't even find a hedge anymore. Dragged back and Ford. But you know why? I can remember a time some years ago, 15, 20 years ago, I was in a time of prayer. And as I'm seeking God in prayer, He showed me the cup. He actually showed me the cup. Listen to me as we close. And He said, I want you to drink this cup. This is my will for your life. And as I looked in the cup, saints, I'm telling you what I experienced. As I looked inside the cup, I seen betrayal. I saw Judas. I saw crucifixion. I saw many things that were going to happen. I saw it. God actually showed me. And for 6 months I was there in Gethsemane. Saints, 6 months. I can remember all about it. He was actually, and now looking back in hindsight, everything happened that He showed me. Everything and more. And as I'm looking at 6 months it took me to pray through. And then said, Father, I'm going to drink that cup. And He said, also in that cup is revival and blessing and healing and changed lives. It's all in there, but you can't have one without the other. Saints, I have drunk to the bottom of the cup. The betrayal, the lies, the heartache, the crucifixions. I have drunk it faithfully. You know why? It's the will of God. But saints, I am enduring through. I'm not happy and skippy here this morning. But I want to assure you, just down the road is the greatest revival in history. I believe God is going to move again in our generation. I believe the glory is going to be restored to the church. I believe God is yet going to work in our generation. The last missionary movement is over. The last revival, the last of the great miracles of God, it's not over. But since you need to walk in the will of God and say, I will go through Gethsemane and I'll hang on Golgotha's tree. You know why? Because for the glory that was set before Him, He endured the cross. I want to assure you, this is the will of God. And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. There is a crown for you if you endure temptation. If you go with temptation, you'll lose your crown. You'll lose your soul. You'll lose your testimony. And I assure you, if you endure temptation, resist the devil, there is a crown waiting for you. There is a throne for you to sit on. But you'll miss it all depending on knowing the will for your life. Please stand with me here this morning. Thank you, my God. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Let's sing only in His will. Saints, there's wonderful freedom in the will of God. There is joy in the will of God. There is peace in the will of God. And the most miserable people I've met in my life is a backslidden Christian or someone who says they are saved and yet they're living like the world. That is the most miserable person I've ever met. You know why? They can't fully enjoy the world because in their conscience they know they're wrong. And they can't fully enjoy all the blessings of God because their life isn't right. They're caught. They're stuck. They're missing out on it all. Never got to your scripture this morning of Moses. Do you know what it says? It says Moses choosing. It's a choice. Rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Who would choose to suffer affliction? I mean, come on. Choice. Decision. Why aren't we making the right decisions? What does it take to make the right decisions? Saints, decisions reveal everything about you. If you can't be faithful in the smallest things, you won't be in the big things. What did Jesus say? If you can't be faithful with mammon, money, you're not faithful in anything. If you can't be faithful with the meeting, with the chair, bring the cup of tea, why would God ever entrust you with anything more? Why would He? Moses says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. There's a reward, saints. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care how much you hurt, how lonely you feel, the trials you go through, the temptations. There's a reward. And if you endure, I promise you, you will have rewards without number. God isn't in debt to any man. He will honour you if you honour him. If you don't honour him, he won't honour you. If you don't put his will first, he will not honour you. But there's rewards. And I've watched many people lose their reward. Preachers cast off their crown. The last hurdle, they're coming into the last stretch and you see them deviating and go, what are they doing? I've seen people go to their death like that. And right then I'm going, what have they done? I've seen God ready to use someone, just about to use someone. I've seen all the circumstances. I knew all the circumstances. And they waited, they went, if God doesn't use me, I'm going to move. And they moved, and then this thing happened. I've seen this many times. You don't play games with God. You don't bargain with God. You don't make deals. You do this and I'll do this. You won't do that. You will go to Gethsemane. Is it that you say, Lord, I want a will submitted to your will? I read with all my heart. I love you. Let's sing this as our close.